Let's begin, first of all, in a word of prayer to orient ourselves to what we're here for, to orient ourselves to thanking and worshiping Him as far as the opening up of Scripture is concerned, and testing ourselves to see if we are in His Spirit, that what we study, what we observe, will be those things that will be honoring and glorifying to Him. Let us pray. Father, what a privilege it is to orient ourselves to who and what You are, that we might think the way that You think, and that our ways will become Your ways in the power of Your Spirit. We pray now, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes as to what is historically going on in the Gospel of John, and how that impacts the way we live in regard to one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. First of all, do we have anything that has come up in prayer that we need to orient ourselves to and be made aware of as far as prayer for one another? Let's continue to be in prayer for Ian and Carol McGrath as so many wonderful things open up in the missions and missionary activities for them. So please continue to be in prayer in that respect, and be in prayer in regard to just continual things that God has given us, this assembly, the opportunity to avail ourselves to and make ourselves before as far as tapes and speaking, publications, and missionary outreach. So please bear all of these things in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is one who, first of all, has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ, then, of course, the offering plate is of no issue whatsoever. But if you have accepted Christ as Savior, then it becomes part of the total picture of who and what we are in Christ. It's one of those things that we can see the Holy Spirit leading us to do, and that is to give as unto the Lord. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves in prayer. Let us pray. One of the decisive pictures, Father, of spiritual love and of divine love that is given to us through Your Spirit is giving. We know, Father, that love is not defined in Scripture. Love is described. And so often attached with the word of love is giving. This giving, Father, must always be in the power of Your Spirit. This giving must always be, Father, in the motivation of love that comes to us as a gift of the Spirit. So, Father, we pray now that You will receive these offerings, and that, Father, You will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. I'd like to make our way through this chapter and get on to chapter 4 and 5. Let's spend a moment or two in prayer, and the purpose of this prayer, as I think most of you are aware now, is to test yourself to see if you are in the faith relationship with the true teacher, and that is, of course, God the Holy Spirit. I'm the speaker, He's the teacher. So let's prepare ourselves and test ourselves in regard to our relationship with His Spirit, the one who illuminates and reveals to us the secrets that are going on in Scripture. Let us pray. Father, what a privilege it is to open up your scripture. We are most appreciative that you have preserved the scriptures for us through all of the attacks in history. But Father, if you had just given to us your scripture, we would be no better off, maybe even worse. But you have given to us the one to illuminate. You have given to us the mind of Christ and the Spirit. You have given to us the power, the one who will illuminate, turn on the light, reveal the mysteries that are given in Scripture. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will cause us to see what's going on in the passage that is said before us, that you will protect us, Father, from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding and try to interpret Scripture from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather from the tree of life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the reasons, I don't know how many of you know the history of the Bible church. I don't know if you follow too much in regard to church history, much at all. But one of the things that people find is that when you teach doctrine and you go through and you open up the scriptures verse by verse, as it were, it causes division. It causes people to divide. This is one of the reasons that many men who I believe are believers and do have the gift do not avail themselves to the study of Scripture. Because in the teaching of Scripture, you will offend people and they will leave. They will do all kinds of things. And no pastor likes that. So it's better to, at the end of the service, to have people just say, "That was nice. Didn't say anything, but didn't defend anything. So that was nice." Lots of singing, lots of this, lots of that, and maybe a little exhorting, and everyone walks out feeling good, but not really knowing the scriptures very well at all. I certainly don't want to lose anyone. I can't afford to. I'd much rather speak to faces than empty pews. Jerry and Leslie, for some reason, they brought Sammy their lab, beautiful dog. And when I saw him come in, I went, "Ooh, bring him in. I need another warm body in here. I'll take anything." Just bring him in. Bring him in. And but I do want to say this to you personally as a pastor of this assembly. People, you have to pay attention as to where you go and what is taught there. Whether it's here or anywhere you choose to worship. And the reason is, people, because whatever is taught and whatever you, over a period of time, say, that's what I believe and it sounds good, I want you to realize you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested as to what you think you believe. And this is very important. You walk out of whatever assembly, whatever church, denomination you're going to, you attend, and you can count on it. Whatever is your view of God, you're going to be tested on that. Another way of looking at that, you might look at it a test to see if that's what you really believe, and then an opportunity, if I can just use OPT, opportunity, an opportunity to practice what you think you believe. You will be tested. And what happens so often with Christians is they find a dilemma. They find a conflict. Because people, grace and love sound good. And I'll even put it in faith. They sound good. I like that. But when it comes to living with one another, living with husband, wife, parents, family, friends, work, church, life, most people want to live by law. And there's going to be a conflict here. And it's a very difficult conflict. One of the age-old problems is this whole concept of righteousness, justice, law, versus love. And then underneath, such things as forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, whatever word you like, and service. It's going to be this conflict. Over here, judgment, separation, condemnation. This is what the book of Job is about. This is what the Bible's about. How do you see God? And often people, as I said, sometimes they like to hear this. This is where they want to live. It can't work the same. Well, yes, Christ died for all the sins, but not really all. He didn't take care of it totally. We have to do something about this. We like messages of the cross, but we have to execute here. He really didn't do quite everything there. It's a dilemma. And I don't want to lose anyone, but if this is the way that you see God, in the final analysis, in the way you deal with one another, I encourage you to go to a church that teaches righteousness and justice and law and pays idle tribute over here because they know it's in the Bible, but they can't quite handle the two. You'll feel much more comfortable. What do I mean you feel comfortable? Maybe you won't feel comfortable Sunday after Sunday, weekday after weekday of listening to this, but you'll feel more comfortable when it comes to living with other people. That this is the way you live, because this is the way you understand God. Because to live here, people, is antithetical to the way of man. It is antithetical, the opposite of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is where this comes from. This says, I understand everything, there's a place that this has to be, and it wasn't all taken care of at the cross of Christ. And a lot of Christians today, how do I say this? I'm happy where we are in our nation with the high office right now. That's a horrible way to word that. Let me just word it this way. I am enjoying the conflict that Christians are having. Trying to pull to the, well, yeah, but. And the turmoil in their soul. And I think that they need to seek a church, churches that really teach law, righteousness, justice. God is a God who's going to get you, slam dunk you, and once you really go for out of his way, that's it, you're through, God's through with you, you're set aside. That's comfortable with this. That makes sense here. This doesn't make sense. We can always find a way to skip around all of this and get over here. Don't put yourself in that dilemma. Find an assembly, find a preacher, find that momentum that teaches this, and be consistent in what you say you believe and the way that you deal with one another, and your life is very simple. Don't try to say, I believe over here, but I live over here. That's turmoil in the soul. In fact, it's the very thing you're accusing the other person of doing. So what you want to do is have an understanding of where you are. Now, how important is all of this? People, this is what really the gospel... I came to realize several things about the Gospel of John, just run through. I'm most appreciative that tapes are gone and we have to go back over some of these things in John. What I've realized about the writer, the writer of John, it's a characteristic of John in his revelation. I'm going to put it on the board for you. His revelation, and I'm going to show you this, and you can just pick it up and read it, because once you see it, yeah, all the way through. His revelation of God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. His revelation of these members of the Godhead has almost a dual impact. And first of all, the revelation affects the individual first. It affects you first. But very important to John is how this also affects then your relationship with other Christians, communal, the body of Christ, let's just put one another. We're familiar with that phrase. I could put the body of Christ, I could put communal, the whole body of believers, but the way that you live with one another. Your view, revelation, your understanding, revelation, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit should first of all have an impact inside of you. Then that impact, as we're going to see in John, and are seeing in John, should impact others, your relationship with one another. Let me tell you something very curious about John that I realized in chapter 3. Is this whole concept of how I live is my view or my witness of God. We talk about witnessing. Well, let's send a missionary. Let's send a pamphlet. Let's send tapes. Let's do this or that, and that's our witness. No, not according to John. Not that that's wrong. But that isn't where it begins. Your witness, your revelation of God, is in your living with one another. Your witness and revelation of God is your living with other believers. Intimate of husband and wife, family, friends, work, local assembly, your whole relationship is your witness of God. Your view of what the Father is like, the Son, and the Spirit. Let me just go through some technical things with you to show you the impact here. The noun witness. I love the computer age. The noun witness appears 3 times in the Gospel of Mark. Just 3. Once in the Gospel of Luke. Not at all in Matthew. It occurs 14 times in John. The verb to witness, the verb and the concept to witness, only once in Matthew, once in Luke, not at all in Mark, 33 times in the Gospel of John. Okay. What John is dealing with, people, is what is God like? What is God like? That's why Jesus Christ came. And we're getting ready to go into the book of Revelation on Wednesday evening after we finish some study we're in right now. The book of Revelation is a revelation of that one who will take the great Lucifer's place in the prehistoric world. And the one who will take his place is going to be revealed by the Father. Who will take his place? We're going to do a lot of spiritual warfare study when we come to Revelation. And that will be the revelation or the revealing of Jesus or the Son of God who will take his place. Going to have a lot of fun studying this. Going to get into a lot of very ancient mythology And it might surprise you, the story that Satan tells in the whole concept of the Son of God. But what are the Gospels about? The Gospels are a revelation of the Father. This is why He came. Jesus Christ came to reveal to you and to me, to be a witness for you and for me of the Father. We are a witness of our understanding of the Godhead. What is God like? How do you see God, and how do you see God relating to you? How do you see God relating to others? This is why Christ came to man, to be a witness of God. And for us to know God, most of the witness and the concepts that we're going to be studying is a witness of this whole Trinity concept. And the way that it is going to come down and affect you, first of all, individually, is He your Savior? Is He your Savior? Is He the one and the only one that the Father sent to redeem and save mankind or not? Are you a witness to that? That there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That this is His purpose, to be a witness of how we might have restoration to God the Father, to be restored to a relationship with Him. This is what He came for, to reconcile us to the Father. Then we have the coming of the Holy Spirit, who has come to be a revealer of Jesus Christ, because He's no longer here. He is absent. He has departed. He is gone. So how you and I deal, first of all, first, people, this has to affect your soul first. Inside of you first in your Christian life. Not to be saved. To be saved is my Savior. See, what most people want, like Lordship salvation, what they're demanding in Lordship salvation, people, is the Spirit-filled life all the way through. I can't calculate whether somebody is a Christian or not. Isn't it interesting how when yesterday this person was a Christian, but today I learned something about that person and their sin, and now I doubt they're even saved? What changed? What changed was, I've not changed my view of salvation. I've not changed my view of salvation. I've not changed my view of God. No! I've just changed my view of them. No! You have changed your view of God. You have changed your view of salvation. Because this is what we're a witness of. We're not a witness about each other. Please understand that, dear people. We are a witness about Him, our God, three in one. This is what we're a witness of. Remember that. So we begin to understand, first of all, the impact that it has to me, and then the impact in regard to one another. What I'm really here for. So, with this in mind now, and this word in mind, and these things we're dealing with, I just encourage you to as you develop some understanding, what is my view of God, and what kind of an assembly, what kind of church, what kind of momentum do I really want? And because there's this great battle that's gone on, and James deals with it well, and we're going to deal with it. I'm working on it right now for a little series in this great issue. And what does God prefer? Does God prefer this or this? Now, what we've done, one thing that man has tried to do, we have tried to change the word love so that I can get along and do this. And we use such words as impersonal love, tough love, all this kind of stuff, so that I don't have to do what love really demands. I want to figure out a way where I can say I'm doing love, but I'm really doing this. I can deceive myself. So I will do that in sibilance. I will do it by the way I word and close this concept of love. And as I said before, let me say again. In the Bible, I'm not talking about psychology and therapy and counseling. I'm talking about the Bible. According to Scripture, tough love is sending your son to die for those that are your enemies. Tough love is forgiving 70 times 7. Infinitely. That's tough love, to keep forgiving. Tough love is not slam dunk. That's it. Love. Tough love is forgiving, recovering, and using. That's tough love. Now, let's take a look and see how this fits into our flow in John 3. Now, last Sunday, we spent some time on the new covenant being communion service. Let's just read from verse 22 so that we can pick up our momentum. We left off at verse 26, but let's read from verse 22. After these things, and we've dealt with what that is referring to, so many things have occurred now in this very short time. Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there was spending time with him, and he was spending time with them and baptizing. Now, we know from John 4 that Jesus Christ himself was not baptizing. Verse 23, and John was also baptizing. Okay, we have a ritual, and we have conflict. Right now, you can already sense troublemakers. You can just see it. Christ is baptizing, John's baptizing. Whoa, we got a problem. And John was also baptizing in on near Salim. We dealt with that a little bit because there was much water there. If you're going to baptize, you have to have water. And they were coming and were being baptized. Now verse 24. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. We dealt historically with that a moment. Verse 25. Verse 25 is important. There arose therefore, and therefore comes from the fact that we got Christ and his group baptizing, John and his group baptizing, got a ritual going on. There arose therefore a discussion. Well, you forget the word discussion, as you recall. The word refers to seeking an argument, seeking something out. I'm just investigating. You're familiar with that word right now. Investigating. That's what this word means. It means investigating. I'm not making it up. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean discussion. It means to seek, to investigate. Try to find some trouble if you can. And there therefore arose an investigation on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And we dealt with why it had to be a Jew, because a Jew is the one that cares about this. If you want to cause trouble, people, you don't go to somebody that aren't going to bite. If you want to cause trouble in the office, you don't go to somebody who's not going to bite on what you want to cause trouble about. You find the person that will bite on what you want to cause trouble about. The Jew will cause the trouble. Why? What are we going to make our issue? Purification. Now, if you go to a Gentile, Gentile doesn't care. It's not a big deal to him. So if you want to cause trouble between people on this issue, you want to go to somebody that will bite on that. And I remind you again, I think it's a worthy exhortation to you. Stand back and look at yourself. When somebody comes to you to cause trouble between you and other people or cause trouble somewhere, that's their view of you, that you'll bite on it. They can use you to cause the trouble. They've got you figured out. So just first thing you want to do is stand back. Why are they coming to me? Well, they're coming to you probably because they've got you figured out. You'll bite. You'll go right into this thing and cause trouble. Okay, now verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you, setting up this conflict, with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, you've been a good guy, and boy, look what he's doing. Behold, he is now baptizing, or he is baptizing, and I love this last phrase. These are the kind of phrases I love. And all are coming to him. You know, you wish everybody was coming to him. But that's always the exaggeration that you get from troublemakers or these little things like that. Okay, we learn a lot from these. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. We learn a lot from these who follow John. Even though they are caught up in the troublemaker scheme, Satan's scheme, and here we need to spend time on the devices and the schemes. That word is used of Satan. People, he has so many schemes. He has so many devices. He is a genius. You know, we often talk about don't try to figure God out. Just trust him. I might say don't try to figure Satan out either. I don't care how smart you think you are. He's smarter. I mean, he's a pure genius on how to cause trouble. How to cause trouble in a marriage, how to cause trouble in a family, how to cause trouble at work, in a local assembly, in a nation. I mean, he's a genius at it. He knows. And we just go right into his little schemes. Okay. Now, they do a wise thing, though. They do a smart thing. They go to John. I do appreciate this. They go to John. They don't gossip. They don't run around to others. They go straight to John. And John here apparently has taught them correctly, and they've listened. And they're not really sure of everything, so they come to John. And as we're going to see, this is the way the Holy Spirit will often lead in regard to when believers are caught up in the trouble situation. Now, note what they say to John quickly. Let's look what they say to John. Rabbi, they respected him. He who was with you beyond the Jordan. Now he's come to your side of the Jordan, in other words. To whom you have borne witness. Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. All right. To whom you have borne witness. Now let me just stop there and say something. That ought to settle it. Right there should be the end of the whole discussion. Do you see that? If I can honestly say, here's John. John has been sent here to bear witness to the person of Jesus Christ, and I'm honest enough and open enough to say that, that should have solved everything for them. This is the Messiah. You see that? John, this is the one you bore witness of. This is the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed. This is the one you came to be. And that would have settled the whole deal. Here he is. Let's all go to him now. That's not what they're saying. They want trouble between them. But if they really heard what they were saying and believed what they were saying, it would solve the whole problem. This is the one you've borne witness. Yeah, and in fact, what John is going to say is, that's right. That's right. But he's going to handle it in a little more words than that. Preachers, and we have to do more than just, that's right. And that would have been good enough. But you won't get much of a sermon on, that's right. So he's going to give them a little more than just that right. I'm still amazed at preachers and people who attack just trusting God. Trust the Holy Spirit. And they go berserk. They go wild. But they don't hear themselves because of the veil that is over them. That, you know, once I made the move, it's not confession or repentance or all of these other things. It's simply a matter of trusting God. And now preachers are writing books. God doesn't want your faith. I stand back and I'm just amused and amazed that somebody would write that and that people would believe that and follow that. God doesn't want your faith. God wants you to work for him. It's just so antithetical of what God is like, but they don't hear what they themselves are saying. Now, what does all of this have to do with purification? So stay with context, and you'll have a lot of fun in Scripture, and you'll generally not be taken too far from what is going on. Because remember, what we're talking about is purification. So what does this have to do with purification? Because that's what they came and talked to him about. They talked to the Jew about purification. Now they come to John and talk about purification. What does it have to do with purification? Jesus Christ is trying to take all John's followers away from John. Jesus and his baptism purifies more, better, whatever way you want to say, than John's. John's doesn't really purify the one that Christ does, or that Jesus is doing purifies. So I hope you see the problem that they're trying to set up. See? So they're trying to set all of these different battles up. Be shocked how many can learn how vicious Christians can become, people, when they think they're trying to take their followers. It's like, these are mine. And this is a beautiful lesson for all pastors. We're going to study what John says to them. But pastors get this idea that these are mine. And, boy, nobody else is to even talk. And they're not to listen to anybody. I know preachers that tell people, you can't listen to anybody else. You can't read anybody else. Everybody else is, it'll take this stray. These are mine. And all this type of stuff. Control, control, control. And people, pastors get very bitter very angry about all this name-calling, intimidation. God is going to get you if you even listen to somebody else. You're going to die, the sin unto death, and all these horrible things, heretics and name-calling. Listen. But why wouldn't it be that way if they don't believe in just trusting Him anyway? This would be a natural result. Now, I want you to notice something else very quickly, just in the flow of this. The troublemakers do not even use His name. They do not call Him Jesus, Lord, Messiah. They're trying to make a division between Jesus Christ and John. And this is just the troublemaker's little trick of what they're doing. Now, what we're going to see now is that there is no competition between John and the Lord. There is no competition. They are not in competition with each other. And this is what John is going to make clear to them. Man is not the issue. The ritual is not the issue. John is going to stay with what the ritual, what the real issue is. People were not in competition with one another. We're studying this on Tuesday evening, or Wednesday evening right now. We're not in competition with one another. What are we competing for? Preachers, Christians, fighting and competing with one another. For what? God's love? Well, if it's God's, people, He has enough love that is never, never, ever divided. It's only multiplied. Are we competing for purity? Are we going to get a relative purity out of this? I'm more pure than you? And all of this type of thing? But Christians love to compete with one another. And when you compete with one another, what you end up doing is, in Galatians that we study, you end up biting one another, devouring one another, judging one another, watching one another, scrutinizing one another. All these things, when you live by a list, when you live by ritual, when you live by some type of performance system, whatever it is, people, you're going to compete with one another. It's inevitable. That's the system of the law. And that's why we judge and fight and devour one another by the law. But it is so difficult to give up our list. Look at John 5, 44. John chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? People, if you're getting your glory, if you're getting your glory from following a man or a denomination, all these types of things, let me tell you something. You are not going to go to a system where you live by faith. You're not going to. If you've made the man and the denomination or whatever it is your big deal, and this is where you get your I'm one of these and I'm one of these, I follow this and I follow that, and then something happens to all of this, there goes your glory. And this is a very difficult, horrible place to be. But what Christ is saying to us in the John passage is, you're not going to go to just trusting and walking by faith in the Spirit. You can't. I look back at John 3:27. Now John, know what John does. He does not go to the ritual. And I love what John takes their thinking. And if you're thinking with me, this is exactly what Jesus Christ did with Nicodemus. He is going to talk about a place. They're talking about purification. They're talking about competition. They're talking about a ritual. They're talking about the Lord. They're talking about everybody following Him instead of John. All of this stuff's going on. Look what John does. John goes to a place. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. So he now goes to this place that we've been talking about. People, here again, getting back to what I did at the very beginning this morning. We're aliens. Now that's not cute. That's not clever. You either got to believe, you can believe what you wish. But if you truly begin to grasp what Scripture is saying, when we are this earth and this heaven, and this is where you're from, you are born from above if you've accepted Christ as Savior, It doesn't say born again. You are born from above. This is where you're from. You're not from earth. If you want happiness, peace, anything, this is where you've got to go. You've got to go where you're from. You're an alien. Now, that's not cute, that's not clever, and that's not just something to say yes, and then go out and live as though you are from earth. This means, people, that nothing else matters. Nothing else matters in its primary except where I am from. And when you get so caught up, people, let me put it in straight terms, because I'm the way I spent much of my life relating Christianity with Americanism. I'm a believer in Christ. I'm part of the body of Christ more than I am an American. And if people want to know what I think about things, this is where I have to start my whole thought of concept in dealing with one another. Yes, I care more about one man than I do all of the things that are involved, because that one man is a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's where I'm from. And I care about that. This is where we're from. We are from above. This is where we have to learn to start our thinking. This is where we have to receive our power. This is where we have to receive our life. Here's where we receive all of our understanding and thinking, not from the things of the earth, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil related to the earth, the tree of life related to eternity and to heaven. You have to make up your mind. Do you really believe you're an alien here? That you're not born from above, but by virtue of faith in Christ, as Christ said to Nicodemus, I am born from above. This is where I always have to start my thinking, is up here. Not down here, up here. What am I about? What is my witness? What is my witness on planet Earth about who and what I am, who and what God is, and what I'm here for? Now let's take a look at what John says in his answer. He says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Jesus Christ started Nicodemus on this whole journey of thinking from above. And then a Christian comes along and judges him. Okay. Here's some happiness, peace. Where do you and I go? People, we have to go where we're from. This is where we have to go. We have to go where we're from. You are not a creature down here. You're a creature up here. Now your happiness, your peace, everything you receive now is from another place. If we could think like an astronaut, well, that's it. Hello, Houston. Are you there, Houston? What do you mean you're not there, Houston? Get on the line here. Yeah? What's going on, Houston? Can we come back? How's this? Always in contact. Talking. Where are we going to take a nap? Well, we've just woken up. Are you there, Houston? I always want to know if that line of communication is open. It's exciting to watch when the astronauts go to the moon and other places in the future if things work out that way. Is this line of communication, keeping that air line, giving them life, vital, and they know it. People, please understand, you're an alien here. You don't have a helmet with little lines in it to keep life flowing. It's all inside of you. This is the way you and I have to think, as though we're aliens. Everything has to start up here. They came and wanted to bring about a problem related to earth, purification, rituals. And John says, well, let's forget earth for a moment. Let's shoot up here. Let me go back where I am from, and let's start talking about there. All right, let's see what we have. John Anthony said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above, from heaven. Note, the way I just read it is exactly what he doesn't say. This time he does not say above. He names the place. He names the place. Heaven. Now, those of you that were with me and when we studied Genesis, in dealing with creation and restoration, you know that the word heaven means between the waters. And it's very important in dealing with the deep and where Satan was cast and where the demon comes out of in Revelation, where the beast is standing on the seashore, the deep shore, and all this is very important. I'm not going to get into all of that, but just the concept of heaven take you right into the spiritual warfare, if you're aware. Just boom, it's right in there. Sort of like if somebody, if you were in an actual war, somebody said headquarters, you'd know in your mind and related to authority and the war and the battle. Heaven is the name of a place of headquarters in this battle that you and I are in the midst of. But what is important here, I want you to see in verse 27, and I want to move on to 28, but what I want you to see is inherent ability. And this is very important. It's essential to how we live. Look what he's saying. A man, and let me just translate it this way so you see what I want you to see. A man has no inherent ability to receive anything unless it is given to him from heaven. Okay. This is why we must think in terms of place, where we're going. We have to realize when I talk about inherent ability, people, this is so important. I did a series some time ago, Boasting in Weakness. It is essential that you realize your inabilities, your weakness. It is important to realize, if you don't like the word weakness, it is important to realize your total dependence. And that is another way we could look at it. Total dependence. If I take off, if you go to the moon, and you take off your air helmet, you have to realize, I am so dependent on that, I am going to die. I realize I am totally dependent on this life that I brought from Earth. Air, oxygen. I brought it from Earth. I am totally dependent on it. I would like to be invincible. I would like to be able to travel anywhere in the galaxy and not have to depend on anything and just exist. But I can't do that. I am totally dependent. Call it weak, because it is a weakness. We are confined to needing oxygen. And we go other places and they don't have oxygen, boom, we die. I am totally dependent. People, it is so important to your Christian life to realize your weakness, to realize your total dependency. And the reason it is because then you can become strong by relying on the power source that has been given to you. If you realize you're weak, you're going to be strong by keeping on, I put air, by keeping on that oxygen helmet. You're going to remain healthy if you realize how weak you are. If you realize I am totally dependent on that air, then I will keep it on and I will stay healthy. It's going to make you strong. So once you recognize your weakness, your total helplessness, then you're ready to say, I can't do this, I'm going to have to put on this helmet. I can't do this, I'm going to have to let God do it. I can't save myself, I'm going to have to let God. I can't restore myself from sin, I'm going to have to let God. I can't live the Christian way of life in the power of the flesh, I'm going to have to let God. How do I let God? I'm just going to trust God and let him there for me. Yeah, I can't do it on my own. I am weak. But what happens to Christians is, I can do this. Some think they can even be saved without just trusting in Christ. They can do something. Others, now that they're Christian, now they can repent, they can confess, they can be moral, they can learn doctrine, they can emote, they can serve, they can do this, they can do that, and then God will be pleased and God will bless them. They can now do something. People, we have to first of all realize, just as we did when we were unbelievers, I can't do anything. The first thing that every one of us had to say, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, at some point you said, I am totally incapable of saving myself. I must depend and trust on him totally, totally, and only. And realizing your total weakness, what did you do? Total trust on him. Now, as a Christian, we've got to do the same thing. And this is what John is doing. Jesus Christ did this with the unbeliever Nicodemus. John is doing it with believers. You're going to have to depend on him. There's nothing that I can say, nothing I can do to please God or to tap into the power of God from heaven. I'm going to have to trust him. Look at 2 Corinthians with me a moment. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God help us, people, when we think we can do for God. God help us when we think we can be morally righteous before God. God help us when we think we can learn doctrine, when we can emote, and we can serve God, and that's going to please and impress God. We have to realize I can't do any of that for him. He is going to have to do that in me if it's going to be pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's just look at verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. This is our life. This is our life as an unbeliever, our existence as an unbeliever, our life as Christians. You've got to ask yourself this thing about witnessing for God. Here's the question. Is God sufficient to save you, and I'm talking about eternal salvation, is God sufficient to save you if all you do is trust in the one who sent? It's your view of God. Many people say no. You've got to do this for God. You've got to do that for God. That's the view of God. It's not the view of salvation. I hope I can get this through to you. It's not the view of man. It's not your view of sin. It's not your view of salvation. It's your view of God. Is your God sufficient that if all you do is trust him, he will save you? Or do you have to do something for God? Now, as a Christian, your view of God. If you just trust the one he sent, the Holy Spirit, will he restore you from sin? Will he take you through crises and testings and sufferings and adversities? Will he, if I just trust him, transform me into the image of Christ? Or do I have to do something? Does my view of God is that he needs me to do something? Or is my view of God is I just trust him and he will give me? That's my view of God. I believe I have to do things for God. That's my view of God. But you have to do something for him. So we're a witness to our total view of God. Now let's read. I'll try not to preach. Just read here. And he has said to me, my grace, and we studied the crisis of grace a little ago, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for the benefit of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But as long, people, as you think you can do something for God, even if it's something as simple as confess or repent or feel sorry, I'm doing something for him. If you don't follow this, you're not going to follow, he must increase, I must decrease. John doesn't tell us how this is going to happen. That's a wonderful saying and verse and concept. He must increase, I decrease. But the answer, or the question, how does that happen, is crucial to your life. How does he increase? How do you decrease? So as we move into that, these things become so essential. Now let's move back to John 3, verse 28. John 3, 28. Okay, so first of all, he takes their thinking to heaven, a place. He deals with inability, innate, inherent inability. To receive anything unless it comes from heaven. You don't get it, it's got to be by his grace. Now, verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. All those are the same. I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Okay, who is Jesus Christ? This becomes a great mystery. It still is a great mystery. Now, John became, let's get this down so we can follow through here. John, this is very important. John came, put it on the board because I want you to be able to follow through. Came before, because we're seeing a pattern of something. Came before Christ. All right, they're not in competition. So let's take a look. He bore witness that he is not here. to bear witness of himself. Please do all of this right. Out, because we're going to follow this in a pattern. John came before Christ, but John did not come to bear witness of himself. Look back at chapter 1. This has all been laying down. John chapter 1. Look back at John chapter 1, verse 7. John 1, 7 and 8. Verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the voice, the one we're talking about. John, the one we're talking about in John 3, not the writer of the gospel. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. Verse 8, he was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. Look at verse 15, same chapter. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Do you see it? He came after me, but he existed before me, and has higher rank than I. We're going to talk about that higher rank coming from heaven. But Jesus Christ has it. Look at verse 19, same chapter. And this is the witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed, acknowledged, did not deny. We studied in 1 John 1, 7, 8 and 9. That the reason that John uses the word confession in 1:9 is because of the problem in 1:8. That's denial. Those words go in the concept together. Here you see it very clearly. He confessed and did not deny. He acknowledged instead of denying. And he confessed, stating it again, I am not the Christ. Verse 32, same chapter. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remain upon him. Verse 34. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now verse 28. You yourselves bear witness that I said. This is extremely important. If you can see what's going on here, you're going to understand the relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father, of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. He said, I have been sent before him. I have been commissioned by before him. Now, what is John saying here? What do we see? We're seeing a lot going on here. John is sent before Christ to bear witness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sent, what? He is sent by God the Father to bear witness of the Father. That's why he's been sent here. Jesus Christ is going to leave, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ came before the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes after the Jesus Christ to bear witness of Jesus Christ. Now, what am I showing you here is John's not in competition with Christ. Christ is not in competition with the Father. Do any of you think, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're somehow slighting the Father? No. This is why he was sent. The Holy Spirit is sent to bear witness of Jesus Christ. If we put our faith and trust in the Holy Spirit as we walk, we're not setting up competition or slighting Jesus Christ. This is why the Holy Spirit has been sent in the first place. They're not in competition. Many people have this problem that if you put your faith in the Spirit, somehow you're slighting Jesus Christ. Put your faith in the Father, somehow you're slighting Jesus Christ. People are not slighting, they're not in competition. Christ and the Father are not in competition. Christ and the Holy Spirit are not in competition. John and Jesus Christ are not in competition. Don't try to put them in competition. Christians like to do that. Well, if you trust the Holy Spirit, yeah, you're slighting Christ, putting them in competition. And the Jews, what did the Jews say? The Jews said, we don't need you because we have the Father. We're going to go to the Father. We don't need you, Jesus. We have the Father. No. You want to get to the Father? You go through me. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus Christ. No. You want to get to the Jesus Christ? You got to go through me. I will transform you into the image of the one who is not here. Okay, I have been sent or commissioned before him to pave the way for him. Now, it just needs so much time here, and I want to show you something really beautiful that's going on here. So, they are not in competition with one another. John understands his relationship with Christ. Christ understands his relationship with the Father. The Holy Spirit understands his relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't try to put them in competition with each other. We have to understand. Verse 28, you yourselves bear witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. That is, before the Messiah. Okay, who this man Jesus is, people? This is a mystery. This is part of the whole mystery. This is part of the whole secret of what's going on. We take time to look at Ephesians, Colossians, but just look at John 10. John 10, 24. We're jumping way down into Jesus Christ being here, almost near the cross. And finally, look in John chapter 10, verse 24. John 10, 24. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay. People, he has been telling them, but they don't want to see. There's a veil over their eyes. He has told them in parables if they wanted to see. He has told them in declarations if they want to see, but they do not want to see. Please remember, let's go back. Let me go back to what I was doing at the very beginning this morning. If this is your view of God, trust me. There are so many passages that will support it, that this is really what God is looking for and not this. You will be very comfortable in judging, separating, condemning, and setting others aside. You will be very comfortable because there are a lot of scriptures that will let you do that. And a preacher that's good in his study will let you know all the time that you are right and that you are very comfortable in judging, separating, condemning, all of these things. But if you choose to see God this way, he's there. And you will see him. And there will be peace in your soul. You will understand. He has removed its conflict by his love. You will understand that God is in the business of restoration, salvaging any one single individual. That's his business. And unlike us, it might take a lifetime, but what is that to God? You can look at Samson. And most Christians will look at his life. I've learned to look at one thing about Samson. He kept. And that's why he's in the greatest book of the Bible in Hebrews 11. You can study the life of Jacob, the Chrysler, the guy who spent his life bargaining, outthinking, scheming. You want somebody who's slick? Nobody in history is slicker than Jacob. Worked 14 years for a wife, God would have given him graciously. Spent a whole life realizing that God had freely given him the right person, buried me with Leah. But it took him his whole life. Christians would have scrapped David, Jacob, Samson, on and on and on, but not God. He'll stay with you and ride with you to the day you die. That he might restore you, reconcile you. What's the view of God? This is there. It's written that way. The Bible is written so that if this is the God you want, boy, he's there. And you can slam dunk anybody. This is the God you see in Scripture, he's there. This one always comes, people, with a loud voice. Always comes with the thunder and the lightning. And the law was given. The earth shook. Trumpets, as it were, sounded. Thunder, lightning, and all the earth. The law was given. Took Elijah out and said, Elijah, you see the whirlwind, you see the thunder, you see the lightning, you see all of these things. Yes, 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 I'm not there. I'm not in the law. Same things that he said to Elijah, the things that accompanied the coming of the law. The gentle breeze. Quiet. No Hollywood production. No fanfare. No trumpets. No big deal. Just a gentle breeze. That's quiet. Now you won't get all the fanfare. You just get forgiveness, restoration, and service. So useful. Useful. To be of God. This is what you and I have to come to an understanding and seeing. So what I want you to see is who Christ is has been clearly explained. But you won't see it if the veil is not lifted. All right, look at verse 29. Verse 29. Let's see if we can get through this beautiful verse in just a few moments. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. Wow. Now, John now goes and refers to a marriage analogy. This is interesting that he's the best man, because so far as we know, and as history has it, John was never married. It doesn't really surprise us the way he dressed and what he ate. If you know, John wore wild skin, and he loved to eat, roaches and wild things out in the desert. And he wasn't the kind of guy that a lot of women would be attracted to. But as far as we know, he was not married. Now, what I want you to notice here is that John never mentions and discusses the ritual of water baptism. Doesn't even talk about it. All the way through. He's not going to do it. He's going to stay with what is important. What the real issue is. Now, where does this come from? And then we'll close, because I can see there's just so much here I want to cover slowly with you and deal with you. But the first thing that comes to your mind when you're reading this, wow, where does this even come from? He's talking about, we can see going to heaven, about receiving things, as Jesus Christ went to heaven with Nicodemus and talked about heaven and coming to, but now all of a sudden he throws in this analogy of the marriage analogy. Where does it come from? Where it comes from is the changing of history. He doesn't talk about the ritual of baptism. He talks about the changing of history. We have a bridegroom, a bride, and the friend of the bridegroom. And the bridegroom's voice, that is very important. And we'll just start here, I guess, because if I get in, I'll just kind of be repeating the introduction, because there's a lot here I want to cover, not in 50 points with you, but I do want to flow through this so that you can see what John is saying in this very beautiful. I'm never going to get to he must increase and I decrease, but what I want to do each Sunday until we get there is, what's important is how does that happen? How does Jesus Christ increase in importance, and how do you decrease? Think humble thoughts, be a doormat for everyone to walk on. That's how it's going to happen. Well, let's see. Let's see how Christ increases, how what we do to cause Christ to increase and cause ourselves to decrease in importance. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to open up the Scriptures and to allow your Spirit to reveal the mysteries to us. to illuminate the things that are going on in Scripture. We are so aware, Father, that the Scripture can be interpreted in two major ways. What we do for you, or you do for us, if we simply trust you. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will continue to open our eyes, take us on the journey of our own lives, cause us to understand that every believer in Jesus Christ is on a journey. We're not to judge that journey. We're to serve them in love. We're to encourage, restore, serve. So, Father, we pray that the reality of who and what you are, your Son and your Spirit, will first of all become a reality in our own soul, having an impact inside of us, and then have an impact, Heavenly Father, in our own relationship with one another. That our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with the Holy Spirit, to meeting with you, influences how we talk and deal with one another. And that we realize, Father, that we are not from here, and all of the issues of the earth, we are simply ambassadors. And what is it issue? Is that we are from above. We praise you, Father, for your love and your grace. In your Son's precious name, amen.